Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Well, amen. As you grab your seat, grab your copy of God's word and go with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Stupid, pointless, menacing. That's what she thought of Christians and their God Jesus, who to her looked like as powerful as a shampoo commercial model. You see, as a leftist, as a feminist, as a lesbian professor of English and women's studies at Syracuse University, on track to be tenured as a radical, her heroes were Freud, Hegel, Marx, and Darwin. Those who profess to follow Jesus commanded both her pity and her wrath, and she could no longer be silent. And so she took an opportunity. She decided to take on the unholy trinity, as she saw it, of Jesus, Republican politics, and the patriarchy by writing an article for her local newspaper there in Syracuse. Her article stirred up, man. It really stirred up quite a response. It enlisted numerous people to write her about it. In fact, she received so many responses back, so much correspondence. She kept two boxes on her desk, on each side of her desk, one for hate mail and one for fan mail. But one letter that she received defied her filing system. It was from the pastor of the Syracuse Reformed Presbyterian Church. His name was Ken Smith. It was a kind, an inquiring letter. It asked probing questions. It invited this woman who was far from God to join the pastor and his wife for dinner. She accepted it thinking that this would be good for her research against Christianity and against its Jesus. But you know what? Something else happened. Amen. Ken and his wife, Floy, became friends of this woman. They entered into her world, met her friends. They did book exchanges. They talked openly about sexuality and about politics. Ken and Floy, they didn't act as if such conversations or her very presence were polluting to them. They didn't invite her to church either. She knew it was safe then to be their friends. But you know what? As that relationship grew, this woman who was far from God was drawn to Ken's church. And 2 years later, she was eventually drawn to Ken and Floyd's Christ. Rosaria Champagne Butterfield repented of her sins. She trusted Christ as her Savior and made him Lord of her life despite everything on earth that she knew she would lose. She said, in her own words, that she lost everything but the dog when she came to Christ. She's now a pastor's wife and a Christian author. You know, Eastwood, I say this morning because this is a powerful example of how relationships make eternal differences. Today we're going to continue in our series, hashtag My New Life, where we're focusing in on the measures of Christian growth here at Eastwood, okay? Each one of these characteristics is a characteristic of a new life in Christ. These are our important marks of being a Christian. So our unique measures here at Eastwood, they're best remembered by the acronym SAMUEL. And so we've been going through this. 5 weeks ago, we looked at S, which stands for what? Do you remember? Everybody say service. And the question is, am I using my spiritual gifts? Every week when we ask these, you need to ask yourself, did I do this week? All right. The A, 4 weeks ago, do you remember what it stood for? The letter A stood for? Abide, right? Am I meeting with God daily? 2 weeks ago, we looked at the M, which stands for missions, and asked this question. What is it? Am I ready to go? And then last week, we addressed the letter U, which stands for understanding, okay? It asks this question, am I growing in core biblical truths? Today, we're going to focus in on the letter E. The letter E stands for evangelism. Evangelism, and asks this one life-changing question, eternally changing question, Am I friends with someone far from God? Am I friends with someone far from God? Rosaria was Ken's affirmative answer to that question. Do you have somebody in your life that gives you the ability to say yes to this question? Are you friends with someone far from God? If not, man, I pray that you'll change that tomorrow. Tomorrow, you see, we are to be a friend of sinners. That's the title of today's message, Friend of Sinners. That's what Jesus was, and that's our job in this life as we imitate him. So I'm going to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. From Luke chapter 5, beginning in the 27th verse, a really powerful passage of Scripture here. A really powerful passage of Scripture. Beginning in the 27th verse, it says this: After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repent." Let's pray together. Father, I pray as we read this today that we would be challenged to be like Jesus. Yes, to rest in Jesus. We want to rest in Jesus and say, he did all of this. He completed the work for us. But God, now we're to walk in that. We're to follow him. And so help us to follow Jesus in being friends to sinners. Praise you, Father, that at one point someone was a friend to me, a sinner. God, we rejoice in Christ. And even today, God, if there's someone under the sound of my voice who has not yet trusted in Christ, today, God, I beg you, move in their heart, convict them of their sin, call them to salvation. And I pray today would be the day they would say yes to your Holy Spirit and to your Savior, your Christ. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, grab your seat. Am I friends with someone far from God? Here's today's takeaway for us. Here's what I want you to leave with this morning. It's this: develop relationships to impact people with the gospel. Develop relationships to impact people with the gospel. Now, if you've been around Eastwood long, a portion of that takeaway today should be very familiar to you, right? Because it's part of our mission, Eastwood's unique mission. We believe that to carry out God's plan for our church, we believe we are to develop relationships to impact people with biblical answers to life's challenges. That's Eastwood's unique mission. And today, it's just an extension, it's just an application of that more generalized mission. You see, every person's greatest challenge, whether they realize it or not, whether they feel it or not, whether they believe it or not, is that they are a sinner, separated from God and destined to suffer the wrath of God in hell forever. That's their life's biggest challenge. And the only biblical answer to that life's challenge is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Guys, that is the only way for a sinner to be saved and for a sinner to be reconciled to God. And I'm arguing this morning that the most effective way to impact people with the gospel is when the gospel is lovingly shared, repeatedly shared, appropriately shared through a friendship, through a relationship. Now listen, I know that God is a big God and he saves people in all sorts of ways, right? So I'm not here today preaching against the efforts of cold call evangelism where you go knock on a stranger's door and tell them about Jesus, because I know there are people in this congregation who have been saved through that very means. In fact, I heard a testimony from a new person in our church just a couple weeks ago. That's her testimony. Someone knocked on her door, told her about Jesus, and she trusted Christ soon thereafter. That happens. God uses that. So I'm not saying relationship evangelism or friendship evangelism and nothing else. In fact, there's at least You know, there's probably several people even here who have been saved through evangelistic crusades or through media ministries such as television or Gideon Bible placement or gospel tract distribution, right? You're here because of that very thing, okay? God used that, and God uses all sorts of means. But the most effective way, as best we can tell, to impact people with the gospel is through a relationship. I wonder this morning, how many of you would say that you came to know Christ primarily through the influence of a friend or a family member? Just slip your hand up if that's you. Through the influence of a friend or a family member. Yeah, the majority of the folks in here. So I'm calling you this morning, church, to develop relationships to impact people with the gospel. Develop relationships to impact people with the gospel. If we're going to do that, our text points us to four actions that'll help us. First, you need to never forget that Jesus can save the sinner farthest from God. Am I friends with someone far from God? Never forget that God can save the person who is farthest from God. I don't know who that is, right? You just, in your mind, you conjure up an image of who that is. That's the person that God can save. You see, that's first and foremost here in this text. Because don't miss this. Don't just skip over this. Right here in the beginning of the text, a tax collector gets saved. Now, that might not sound like a great big deal to our 2019 American ears, because while we're not fond of the IRS, you and I don't think of them as scum of the earth, okay? The individuals who work for the IRS, they're tax collectors. They're not typified necessarily as those who are far from God, but in Jesus' day, man, that was the case, man. Tax collectors were typically contract workers who collected taxes from the Jewish people for the Roman government, okay? This was Israel's occupiers, and these contractors weren't typically Romans by birth. They were Jewish by birth. They weren't pagans. They were Jewish by birth, and so these people were seen as traitors working for the enemy. And not only that, man, they were often crooked. They took more than they were supposed to, and they kept some of it, and they did all that they could, and oftentimes they were very harsh in their collection tactics. And let's just be honest, ain't nobody that likes to pay taxes. Nobody does, right? Nobody likes to pay taxes. And so they were seen as hated and despised people, and it's easy to see why that was the case in Jesus' day. Why they were seen as scum of the earth, as one who is very far from God. They, in one sense, earned that perception. Yet what do we see here? We see here in verse 27 and 28, Luke 5, 27 and 28, we read this. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. You see, in that moment, that man began his journey of following Jesus. And whether it happened at that point or not, we're not sure. The text doesn't necessarily say. That man eventually came to believe on Jesus and was saved. This man who was far from God was brought near to God by Jesus Christ. Now, you and I, we know this dude by a different name. We know him as Levi in Luke, but you and I know him better as Apostle Matthew. Did you know that? This Levi here is Apostle Matthew, who was one of Jesus' 12 apostles and whom God used to write the Gospel of Matthew. So when you read the Gospel of Matthew, this is the guy here, right here. This is how he come to follow Jesus. In fact, we read in Matthew 9:9, it says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called, not Levi, called Matthew, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Matthew and Levi here are the same person. The same person. Imagine that, man. From a tax collector to an apostle. That, my friends, is what you might call a radical transition. But praise God, right? God is in the business of doing radical transitions, isn't he? He brings dead people to life. He turns sinners into saints. He transfers our destination from hell to heaven. God is in the business. He is a God of radical transitions. And I declare to you this morning that Jesus can save the one who is farthest from God. Don't you ever forget it. Just think about that person in your social circles right now who is the farthest from God. That person is not outside of the reach of God's grace through Jesus Christ. And that means I also want you to think for just a moment, all of those who are between the farthest and Christ, okay? Those who are all in between. They are not with Christ, but they're not the farthest from Christ. You know what that means? If he can save the farthest, you know what that means? They can save, he can save anybody. That's right, Brother Gary. He can save anybody. He can save anybody. Anybody who has not yet trusted Christ can be saved. So you need to develop relationships to impact people with the gospel. Second, if we're going to do that, then we must intentionally draw close to those who are far from God. Intentionally draw close to those who are far from God. You got to be intentional, church. You have to engage. You have to be willing to get your hands dirty, so to speak, okay? Now, as we think about evangelism this morning, it may not cause you any cognitive dissonance at all to think that we should share the gospel with lost people. You're here and you're like, absolutely, amen, man, share Jesus with lost people. But perhaps the paradigm-blowing aspect of this today is the fact that I'm calling you, and I believe the Bible would call you, to be friends with them. Now, you'll share Jesus with them all day long, you say, but you're not sure if you want to be friends with a lost person because you might have been brought up in a Christian tradition that taught you to insulate yourself from sinners, to not associate with sinners. And so when the question is put to you, am I friends with someone far from God? You might say, Lord, no. Goodness gracious, preacher, I hang out with Christians. Don't you know the Bible teaches that bad company corrupts good morals? And I say to you, indeed I do. I did know that. I'm not calling you this morning to do what lost people do. I'm calling you to genuinely know people, to genuinely care about people who are lost, not just caring about some nondescript, faceless group that you label lost. I'm talking about real people that we enter into their lives because God has called you to know them and to love them and to share with them. You and I should be, we should be friends with people who are far from God. And perhaps there are still some of us here this morning who are not opposed to having friends who are lost. But we simply have trouble answering the question, am I friends with someone far from God? Maybe you have trouble answering that in the affirmative, because typically the longer you're a Christian, the less lost people you hang out with. It's not because you're against them, right? It's not that you don't care about lost people. It's just that we tend to gravitate toward people who are like us, who think like us, who do things like us. And eventually, we find ourselves unintentionally living in a little Christian bubble. Guys, we've got to break that bubble. We have to intentionally draw close to those who are far from God. That's in essence what Jesus did here. He intentionally sought out Levi Matthew. Levi didn't come to him. It wasn't just happenstance. Jesus said, I want that man to be close to me. And so he reached out to Levi. And Levi immediately came to Christ. Now, I don't want to discourage you, man, but it's not usually that easy, okay? I mean, Jesus comes up, follow me, boom, and he's gone. He's coming. He's following Jesus. Don't you ever wish that would work that way for us? I mean, those of you who have truly ministered over someone trying to lead them to Christ, don't you just wish you could say, boom, follow Jesus, and here they come. But for us, it takes time. It takes walking with people, living Christ before them, sharing Christ with them, and sometimes we see that person come to Christ. But I want to say to you this morning, you will never personally see that person come to Christ if you don't intentionally draw close to them. You know what? you as an individual, you may say, you know what? I don't know if I want to get close to them. Maybe I'll just invite them to church so that you, preacher, can share Jesus with them. And I'm happy to do that. People get saved like that all the time. But listen to me very carefully. While I can have an impact on people for the gospel, listen to this, you will have a much greater impact on the lost yourself than I or Pastor Will or any other pastor will ever have. And this is statistically shown to be true. Mike Fleischman, he's a pastor in California. He decided to do this study about what is the most effective way to do evangelism. And so he enlisted the help of two Oregon State University sociologists. And they polled groups of believers on when, why, and how they came to faith. And here's what he writes about his results through this study. Listen to this. He said, I assumed that pastors, the quote-unquote professionals, would have a greater impact on unchurched people. Not so. Statistically, a pastor or youth pastor is more likely to nudge someone from a Christian home toward a decision than to help an unchurched person find faith. What made the real difference with the unchurched were, here's what he says, personal relationships. The majority who find Christ look back and say that it was a friend who influenced them toward the faith. In my interviews, over and over again, people shared with someone or about someone in relationship with them. This friendship may have been for a lifetime or just for a season, but it was the right person at the right time that helped bring them to faith. Denise was befriended by a teacher at her daughter's daycare. Tom had a surfing buddy come back after summer vacation, totally changed by Jesus. John had a neighbor who loaned him tools and helped him in the yard. Phyllis was new in town and met another mom at the park who invited her to an Easter service. Beloved, listen. If you want those far from God to draw close to God, you must draw close to them. And God, listen, in God's hands, you are powerful to do that. You are powerful to do that. And I pray that you'd be willing, right? You must develop relationships to impact people with the gospel. Third, this morning, if we're going to do that, we must look for low-hanging fruit around new Christians. Look for low-hanging fruit around new Christians. How many of you guys love a two-for-one deal, right? Buy one, get one, you know what I'm talking about? Oh, yeah. I know you do, right? Man, my wife, just this past Friday, she was at Meijer's and found some racks of ribs, 2-for-1. I don't know if the sale's still going on, but you got to make it to Meijer's today to get some ribs, okay? They are buy one, get one free, and I'm so thankful that she did because last night we ate ribs until we were covered in barbecue sauce. Our bellies are full and our little hearts were content, man. I love a 2-for-1 deal. It often works that way in evangelism too. You see, when one comes to Christ, we immediately need to begin looking around that person to see who just might be coming with them. In fact, when a person comes to Christ, they immediately want their friends to experience that salvation, the salvation that they just experienced. That's why after Levi Matthew came to Christ, did you see this in the text? He threw a party, invited all of his friends, and invited Jesus to meet them. Look at verse 29, Luke 5:29. And Levi made Jesus a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. You see, those who are new to those who are new Christians, they don't have to develop relationships to impact people with the gospel in the beginning because they already have them. Their friends are most likely, like they were, lost. And we would be wise to look around them when one comes to Christ to see which one of their friends might come with them. You see, we're not told here how many tax collectors were saved, but I bet there were some, don't you? I mean, don't you bet that some of these tax collectors trusted Christ as well? I believe God wants to leverage those friendship networks to reach the lost for Christ. I've seen one brother come to Christ, and soon after, here comes the other brother. I've seen a husband come to Christ, and soon after that comes his wife. I've seen mamas come to Christ, and guess who's coming right after them? her children. I've seen God save an entire household, and not at once, over time, within the course of a year. And they're right here at Eastwood. I had the awesome privilege of baptizing all five of them. God, listen, when God harvests someone by bringing them to Christ, look around them for that low-hanging fruit that you might be able to develop a relationship further with to win them to Jesus. There's likely somebody who is ripe and ready. Finally, this morning, if we're going to develop relationships to impact people with the gospel, then we got to refuse to be discouraged by religious people who don't understand. Refuse to be discouraged by religious people who won't understand or don't understand. They can, either they won't or they don't. You see, you start hanging out with those who are outside the Christian circles, and normally, folks, it starts messing with their head, right? The religious people in those circles, it begins to throw them for a loop. You see, there are religious people in every Christian circle, those who are more concerned about themselves than they are about the lost. They are more concerned with their quote-unquote holiness than they are winning people for Jesus. They like to keep things nice and neat and tidy, and friendship with lost people, because I was one of them, I know, is not neat and tidy and nice. It is messy. And so they not only do not want to develop relationships with those who are far from God, religious people, they don't want you to do it either. And so they're likely going to talk about you. They're going to judge you. They're going to marginalize you. They're going to try to distance themselves from you for fear that you've been tainted. But I say, take heart. Take heart, because you're in good company. I mean, here's Jesus in our text. He has this amazing opportunity to witness to a whole gang of tax collectors here. But look where the religious people are in their hearts. Look at Luke 5:30. Luke 5:30. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" You see, church, they couldn't believe that this supposed Savior, this supposed Messiah, would mingle and rub elbows with such sinful people. They wouldn't believe that Jesus would dare to do such a thing. In fact, just a couple of chapters later in Luke 7 here, Luke 7, 34 and 35, Jesus says this about the things that he's heard. He says, "The Son of Man," that's Jesus, "has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." You see, the Pharisees thought they were slamming Jesus right here. They say, "Oh, he's a friend of sinners." And you know what I think Jesus did? I think Jesus took what they saw as a huge put down in their mind, and I believe that Jesus wore it as a badge of honor. Amen? Right? It was a badge of honor. He basically said, "You got it right, buddy. Absolutely. I am indeed a friend of sinners." I mean, if Jesus couldn't be friends with sinners, who could he be friends with? Let me say that again. If Jesus couldn't be friends with sinners, who could he be friends with? Aren't we all sinners? Right? Weren't we all once far from God, but by the grace of God, God used somebody to bring us who were far from God close to God. And we should do the same thing. We should do the same thing. Religious people have forgotten where they came from. They've forgotten that they didn't earn their place in the kingdom. They have forgotten that it was gifted to them completely and wholly by God and his grace. Jesus, who is holy, holy, holy. Beloved, he didn't think of himself as too good to rub elbows with sinners. In fact, look what he says here in verse 31. He wants to be clear. Luke 5, verse 31. Here is the punch right here in this text. Those, he answered them, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And look at his answer. Those who are well need no physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus is saying, the heart of the Messiah is those who need a Savior. And I want to say to you, the heart of a Christian, because Christ himself is the author and perfecter of the faith, the heart of the Christian should be those who need a Savior. Listen, yes, it's messy. Sometimes it gets you in awkward positions. Sometimes religious people won't understand. But don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Jesus says in Luke 7 there, as he finishes that up, when he says, when he says there that people call me friends of sinners, he says this. He says that wisdom is justified by all her children. That's what he said there. Do you know what that means? That means that the wisdom of being a friend to sinners is justified by all the sinners who have come to know Christ through you. So I say to you, beloved, please care more about souls than you care about some religious person's opinion. Refuse to be discouraged by religious people who won't understand. But let me also add this. Refuse to be discouraged by ignorant people who don't understand either. Not just they refuse to. There are people who just refuse to. Their theology won't allow them, but then there are some, they just don't know any better. That's when I use the word ignorant. They just don't know any better. In fact, George Barna, he recently posted some findings about how Christian millennials view evangelism. Guys, and what he found was staggering. I know the word millennials gets thrown around a lot, okay? And so maybe you've wondered, what is a millennial? What is a millennial? A millennial is a person of the generation of Americans born between the early 1980s and the early 2000s, okay? So it's roughly those who are now in their teens, their 20s, or their 30s, okay? It's just a generation, all right? But here's what Barna found about this generation. And I guess this is my generation. I was born in the early 80s. This is my generation, okay? Here's what he found. He found that nearly half, 47% of Christian millennials, not just millennials, Christian millennials said that it is at least somewhat wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. In other words, let me get out of the sociologist lingo there and say it this way. Nearly half of the Christian millennials believe that it is wrong to evangelize. Beloved, I have no other word for that than biblical ignorance, okay? Biblical ignorance. If it's wrong to evangelize people of other faiths, then the Bible is wrong. Because the Bible is clear. Our marching orders are clear, right? It calls us to share Jesus far and wide with everybody that we can. And we pray that person would repent and trust Christ and believe on Jesus and be saved. Because there's no other way for a person to be saved. And I refuse to be discouraged by the biblically ignorant. And you should refuse to as well. Develop relationships to impact people with the gospel. Finally and quickly this morning, I want to answer this one question for you. Because we're talking about evangelism today, and so maybe you're saying, I hear you saying that, Ben, that I'm to develop relationships to impact people with the gospel, but I don't really know how to share the gospel. I know how to make friends, but how do I talk to them about the gospel? And there's lots of different ways to do that, and we could come with a dozen different prepared ways to share Jesus with people, and it could get really complicated or it could get really easy. And I'm going to go with a really easy one, okay? Just to equip you this morning in a very easy way to share the good news of Jesus. This is the same one that I share every year at our Vacation Bible School, okay? So you believe that's easy? Then what I'm going to share with you is very simple, okay? Children can understand it. Therefore, you can share it and people can understand it. First, I want to make sure that the person understands creation, that they were created by God. and intended for the purpose of a relationship, right? They were made in the image of God, and God wants to know them and be in a relationship with them. But then secondly, I share about corruption. Corruption is the fact of the Bible that sin has separated man from God, that Adam and Eve, our first mom and dad, sinned. And when they sinned, all of creation, all of their posterity are now sinners and separated from God, okay? So creation, corruption. But then along with that corruption, you might want to add in there, you say, you know, just to demonstrate, the Ten Commandments right here are really good tools to help people see not just that they are sinners, but specifically how they are sinful. Like, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever disobeyed your parents? Have you ever loved something more than God? Those are great ways. The Ten Commandments were given to us to prove that we're sinners in need of a Savior, okay? So when you're talking about corruption with someone, sharing the gospel, use those Ten Commandments. They're very helpful to show that you are a sinner and they are a sinner, right? You're just a beggar telling another beggar where to find bread, man. You're just a sinner telling another sinner that they need Jesus, okay? That brings us to the third thing that we always need to share, and that is the cross, or Christ. Maybe you want to call this one Christ instead of the cross, but that Jesus came to live the life that they cannot live and to die the death that they deserved on the cross, took their sin, took their punishment, and on the third day after he died, he rose again from the dead. And all who will call on the name of Jesus, who will believe in his life, his death, and resurrection, will be saved. And then finally is coming again. Coming again. I share this every year, right, with our young folks, that Christ is coming again. You're either going to see him, you're either going to die and see him, or you're going to live and see him. Either way, you're going to see him, okay? You will see him, okay? And so you will stand before God one day and you'll have to give an account for your life. And that person that you're sharing with, again, in a loving way, they need to understand that either they will pay for their sins or Jesus paid for their sins. There are no other options. Help them to see that Christ is coming again and there will be a day of judgment, and that those who are covered in their sins will be separated from God forevermore. And then finally, I would throw in this last C here. I don't have a slide for it for you, but it's commitment. In other words, take what you've shared and say, would you like to trust Christ? Always give an invitation, in other words, right? You share, and then at some point say, does this make sense to you? I mean, get some feedback. Does this make sense? Does this bother you at all? Is there anything here that is captivating to you? Would you like to know more about Jesus even now? Would you like to trust Christ as your Savior? Offer a chance to commit, okay? So that's just a real quick and easy way to share the gospel, to evangelize people. But again, what is the best channel, the best medium for you to share that gospel? It's through what? Everybody say relationships. Relationships. Guys, that is the most effective way to do it. Here's my final prayer this morning. May you be the greatest friend a sinner has ever had, because you led that sinner to Jesus.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses, where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them, and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.